Hi, good morning everyone. The last time I spoke, which was just over a month ago, I said I was going to do a little series on Elisha and his miracles in particular. And I want to continue that. So we're going to go into the book of 2 Kings. Last time we looked at the miracle concerning how the water was transformed. If you remember, there was no water and the ground was barren, and they brought it to Elisha and he took a large bowl full of salt and threw it into the source, the spring, and the waters were healed. That's in chapter 2. Today I'd like us to move on into chapter 3, which is another miracle concerning water. But first, let me just make a quick comment about chapter 2, the little story at the end of chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. I'm afraid it's a little bit of a gruesome story, because it concerns bears coming out of a wood and attacking young people. Comment I want to make. Now, in the King James it uses the word little children. In other versions it may use the word youth. The actual Hebrew word for that, which I've promptly forgotten, but it uses the same word for Isaac when he was in his 20s, and the same word for Joseph when he was in his 30s. So the idea that these were sort of young teenagers is a little bit misleading. And I think that puts a different complexion on the story, because what it shows that these people who insulted Elisha, they were doing it very deliberately, calculatedly, and by insulting Elisha, they were insulting the Lord himself. And that's why I think the Lord did the response that he did. Just wanted to give you that thought. But here in chapter 3, we have another story. And I think, as I said last time, Elisha was the successor to Elijah, and both of them ministered and prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel, which had split, it had separated from Judah. And when you follow all the kings, the successive kings, when you follow all the successive kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, you find that each and every one of them was evil. It says it repeatedly. So and so became king of such and such an age, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And very often it uses this phrase, that they stuck to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he was the initial king of the northern kingdom of Israel who set up idolatry. And their recurrent sin again and again and again was idolatry. And idolatry is sort of a twin thing, that not only are they worshipping idols, are they worshipping other things, they have literally and totally turned their back upon the Lord God, the true God of Israel, the true God of all the earth. So there's a twin thing there. They are worshipping other things and they have turned their back upon God himself. And so we come into chapter 3 and we read about a man called Jehoram, who's the son of Ahab, and he began to reign over Israel the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. And it says, as it says of so many others, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father or like his mother, His father was Ahab, his mother would have been Jezebel. He put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, verse 3, he adhered himself to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. And he did not depart from it, and that was idolatry, as I said. Ahab had died, and at this point there was a kingdom, if you can somehow picture a sort of geographical map in your minds, you've got Israel, and to the right, that is to the east, there was another kingdom called Moab, and there was a king there called Mesha. His name means freedom. And he took the opportunity of Ahab's death to stop paying taxes. Now, if you think that what I'm saying here has any reference to what has been going on this week, please don't think that at all, because I have prepared this long before what has happened all this week. It is entirely coincidental. And whichever way you went, I'm not going to say one way or the other, but I will just say one thing. Just two. Then I will close my mouth on that subject. Whatever has happened this week, the only thing I believe that will really bring this nation back to righteousness is the preaching of God's word and deep repentance. Yes. Bear that in mind. You know, whichever way you went, it doesn't matter. The thing that is really required is the sound preaching of God's word by faithful men and women who love and worship the Lord and want to do His will, accompanied by deep repentance. So, this King Mesha, he paid taxes in the form, you see it in verse 4, of 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Quite a heavy levy. Sorry, that was not meant to rhyme. A heavy tax. And he took the opportunity when Ahab died, he thought, aha, now's my chance to rid myself of this yoke, this burden, and he stopped paying it. Now, naturally, Jehoram, king of Israel, was upset at this. He didn't take too much notice of Mesha, the king of Moab, before this, but when he stopped paying this enormous sort of tax, this levy, this tribute, he took notice. And without any sort of consultation, negotiation, diplomacy or whatever, he decides to make war against the king of Moab, Mesha. And he does a rather, to my mind, it was a strange thing as I read the story. Remember, he could have gone due east. But what he does is in verse 6, he went out of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he numbered all Israel. In other words, he got an army together. And he sent a message to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. And he said, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab and battle?" And he said, this is Jehoshaphat, who was a far more righteous king, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses." And so the two of them made an alliance. And what we'll see is that that alliance led both kings, and another one that joined later on, we'll see that in a moment, it led all three of them into a very awkward predicament. In fact, it was a very serious situation, because they ended up, instead of going due east, which would have been the more direct route, taking 2 or 3 days, the king of Israel, Jehoram, with Jehoshaphat, they decide to go south, and they take a circuitous route all round the Dead Sea to get to Edom, and Mesha, the king there, to engage in warfare, which actually took at least 7 days. Now they went out with great sort of expectancy, excitement, and all sorts of other things. But because they did this circuitous route, they were not prepared for what was lying ahead. Because Jehoshaphat actually says, in verse 8, which way will we go? And he, that is Jehoram, the king of Israel, says, let's go through the wilderness to Edom. In other words, let's go south and around the Dead Sea and come to Edom that way. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, he tagged along as well. So now there are three of them, this great alliance. And they did this circuitous route of 7 days' journey, and then this was what they were not prepared for. There was no water for the army and all the cattle that followed them. They would have brought all this cattle as provisions. They would have obviously killed the cows for meat to feed the army. But suddenly they find themselves in a situation where the water had completely run out, and long before they had even engaged in warfare, they were stuck. They had been going round and round in a very circuitous route, as I've mentioned, and they weren't getting anywhere. And then the king of Israel says, alas. I love the way the King James puts that, understatement. The Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Joab. Well, there's a few things there. Did the Lord call them? There's no indication of that whatsoever. There is no indication that even before they set out on the journey that there was any mention of prayer. None whatsoever. They just went their own way, which they presumably thought was the best. Maybe they thought that the king of Edom was expecting an attack from the west, with them